let's turn to our scripture reading for today, which comes from the book of James, and it comes from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Familiar text to us, and we're going to speak about this here this morning. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. I will be reading out of an NIV Bible here, but if you don't have a Bible, we have Pew Bibles. They are King James. That's still the word of God. So it might be read a little bit different, but it's the same word. It says this, starting in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Let's pray. Father, once again, just great words out of this little epistle of the book of James. And Father, what are the lessons that you want us to learn from this? May your scriptures really speak loudly to us here today. And may we all walk out of here learning and understanding a little bit more about your truths. Father, I pray for the words that I'm about to speak. I pray that they will be holy and pleasing to you, and I stand behind the cross as I say them. As always, to you be the glory, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today's title of today's message, My Life Tomorrow. And this is our 17th week as we go through our New Testament in 2019. My life tomorrow. Most people are planners. I bet you are a planner too. You say, well, Mike, I'm really not. Yes, you are, because we're all planners. We plan for events that will happen in the future. On Tuesday, May the 28th, Gail and I plan, there's that word, we plan to fly to Dallas, Texas to visit our son and his wife. That is our plan. And I plan on being here the Sunday after that with this congregation to have another worship service. We all plan things. We plan dinners. We plan vacations. We plan weddings and we plan honeymoons. We plan our careers and we plan for retirement. We plan our social events. Tonight, I plan on going to bed. And I bet you do too. And without even thinking about it, we do plan our lives in some way, shape, or form. Even now in retirement, even though I don't do the same thing 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, I like having a plan or an agenda, if you will, of what I'm going to be doing throughout the week. And it's been rather remarkable. Now that I am retired, I actually have to keep a schedule on a calendar of what I have planned each and every day. But one of the things that I do, I'm a pretty routine guy, as you know. Tonight, I will start writing next Sunday's sermon. Tomorrow, I will probably finish it. It's just the things that I do. I plan on writing a sermon. I plan on making the bulletins. I plan on visiting friends. I plan on playing music. I plan on working in the yard. I plan on, this is more important, well, this isn't more important, this is pretty important. I plan on taking a nap someday this week, maybe even this afternoon when I get home from church. I plan on watching my sports events. But we're planners, aren't we? People are planners. We plan things. Most people have a plan of what they anticipate will happen tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month or even 5 years from now. Here's where I want to be. And all that is good. There's nothing wrong with being planners. But our scripture text from James here this morning, verses 13 through 17, want to throw some caution to the wind about our planning. This text in these five verses is by no means telling us that we should not plan. It is not telling us that. It is telling us that how we need to look at our lives and the attitude that we must have when we are planning for the future. So let's look at some obvious truths that we need to learn from the scripture text here this morning from these short five verses. These are also fill in the blanks in your bulletin. Number one, tomorrow is never promised. Okay? Tomorrow is never promised. Verse 15 reminds us. It says this, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Every breath that we take, Beech Grove, is a gift from God. And God and God alone will determine when those breaths that we take will cease. Just this year alone, I have had six close friends pass on into eternity. Two of them are from this congregation. Two others were fellow band members. But neither my life nor your life is promised for tomorrow. I just had a text from a very close friend of mine. Her nephew was, Friday night, her nephew was standing on the sidewalk in Mount Sydney. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Mount Sydney or not. If you blink your eyes, you are through Mount Sydney, okay? It's just a small little town. He was standing on the sidewalk waiting for a bus. He was on the south side of the road. A car is going on the north side of the road, crosses over the center line, goes into the southbound lane, strikes her nephew, and he was at UVA Hospital, and he died yesterday morning. 27 years old, standing there waiting for a bus. My friends, tomorrow is never promised. We don't know when we might be that person. We just don't know. What else do the scriptures tell us? It says this, our life is just a vapor. Some translations might use the word mist. Our life is just a vapor when compared to eternity. As I grow older, I find myself saying this. Have you ever said this? Where has time gone? Where has time gone? It just doesn't seem right to be standing here 65 years old. I remember when 65 used to be old. It's not old anymore. It's young. I just feel like my life's just beginning. It seems like yesterday that I was just 19 and I was starting my career at the big General Electric Corporation over in Waynesboro, Virginia. And it just seems like yesterday that Gail and I were getting married. And it just seems like yesterday that I preached my first sermon at Beech Grove Church, and that was 12 years ago. Many of my memories, as probably yours are too, are extremely vivid and clear in my mind. But here I am, as I said, 65 years. Where has the time gone? Answer, it's just a vapor. It's just a mist. It just passes on. Our lives, they come, and our lives, they go. As one's breath fades away in the crisp air on a winter's day. It's interesting to know, and it's in your bulletin, that one of the definitions that Webster gives for the word vapor is this, something unsubstantial or transitory. Transitory. We are transitory, aren't we not? We're transitory. We are here today, and we may be gone tomorrow. Because, point number one, my tomorrow is never, ever promised to me. Never. The next fill in the blank. We'll get through these rather quickly. The verses from James are also telling us this. We should never boast. We should never boast in our arrogance concerning our plans for the future. And the key word in that statement that it says in God's word is this, is the word arrogance. James never tells us that we shouldn't plan. We should. We are planners. We do it. James never tells us, now listen here, James never tells us that we cannot make a substantial profit while engaging in business. He never says that. James does want us to realize two things, though. Number one is the unpredictability of tomorrow, because we never know. And two is the attitude in which we need to plan for tomorrow. Many of us in here will have a very successful and prosperous tomorrow, and maybe the rest of our lives. But here's the question. Who is going to get the glory for your accomplishments? Who's going to get the glory for my accomplishments? Will it be God or will it be you? As a Christian, it's a simple question with an obvious answer. God must get the glory for what we are able to accomplish. Right? We can do things. All of you have different gifts and talents. A lot of those gifts and talents I do not have. I look at Cindy Thompson and she plays that piano just wonderfully. I look at Daryl Stevens and he can repair cars and I don't even know where the hood latch is at on my car, okay? And that's okay, and I don't care to know, you know? And others in you, I grew up in a city, some of you grew up on a farm. I know nothing about farming stuff, and that's okay. We have different gifts and we have different talents, things that we can do to make us prosperous and make a profit. Who gets the glory for those things? Yeah, okay, maybe I can play the guitar and I can entertain people. Why? Because God gave me the ability to do that. I know I was talking to Lee Lipscomb last week, and quite often Lee will come up here and he will give God the glory for his landscaping business. He said, God has given me the ability to do this, and it's going wonderfully. But the bottom line is this. When we have abilities and when we have talents to make a profit, to plan for tomorrow, who gets the glory? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 tells us this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So, those talents that you got to work wherever it may be, to do what you do, to make a profit, who has given you those things? It has been God. So here's a question I'm going to propose to all of us here this morning, including myself. What would be different about our lives if we gave glory to God for every little thing that we are able to accomplish at our jobs and in life? What would it be like? Hey, I give glory to God. I give glory to God. I give glory to God. I know I've shared this with Mike and Cheryl, but I built a wall at my house with stones and rocks. I can't build walls with stones and rocks, but I did. And when I got done, glory to God. Because it actually looks pretty good that I could do this. But even in the simplest things, some people might say, well, gee, you know, I could knock that out in 2 minutes. Well, it took me like 3 weeks. But okay, so I'm not real quick. But I give glory to God that I can do these things because He has given us the talents and abilities to do what we do. And finally, James understands that there is a good chance. There's a good chance that we will not give glory to God for the things that we accomplish and give glory to God for the things that He deserves. So he ends chapter 17 by reminding us of this. And this is verse 17. He says this, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. What is the right thing to do? The right thing to do would be to give God the glory for our accomplishments. Do we do that all the time? No, we don't. No, we don't. But we should. So our last fill in the blank would be this. Failure to give God the glory for our abilities and accomplishments is considered a sin of omission. A sin of omission. Sins of commission, C-O-M-M, commission, are things that we do that we should not do. Sins of omission are things we do not do, but we should be doing them. And both are deadly in the eyes of the Lord. And when I look at the life of Christ, I find it mind-boggling, first and foremost, that he did everything that he was supposed to do. All the things, you know, like here's the list. Okay, Jesus, don't do these things. And he never did any of those. And that's mind-boggling enough to know that he didn't do any of those. But when you think about all the things that he should have done, he did all those too. All the things that he did. He never had a sin of commission, never had a sin of omission. And it's again, it's just mind-boggling to know that our Savior was without sin. So think of it in these terms, that he, all the things that he was supposed to do, all the glory he was supposed to give, he did that too. I want to end by just reading one more passage, and this is from the book of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, it's just an interesting story, an interesting parable Jesus teaches. Luke 12, starting at verse 16. Let me read this real quick. Jesus tells them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself," here's where it goes wrong. Here's where it goes wrong. "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself?" Who will get all that? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. The concluding words of Jesus in his parable do not by any means forbid a man or a woman or a person or whoever to store up things or even have treasures on the face of this earth. We all have possessions of sorts. But the parable, like the book of James, directs us, what is our attitude? What is our attitude towards God for the things that we have and the things that we can accomplish? Are we rich towards God? Do we give to God what is God's? Or do we just keep it all for ourselves? Again, there's nothing wrong with having material possessions or planning a future to support ourselves and our families in the future. That is the American dream, and I'm really happy to be living in a country where I could do that. But let's make sure that we balance the American dream with biblical principles. And we do that by always remembering this: whatever it is that we have, whatever it is that we can do, we always, always, always must first and foremost give God the glory, because only he deserves it, certainly not us. Let's go to God in prayer.